What does it take for a person to get to heaven? What does it take for a person to get to heaven? I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture, two passages of Scripture, I think, which defines for us what it takes for a person to believe in order to get to heaven. And so let's look at the first one first. And the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part is remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me, or with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." I think you have here, somebody once said, when I was a brand new Christian, I went to Hildred Hartman's bookstore, Christian bookstore in East Lake, Ohio, on Lakeshore Boulevard. And I would go over there, and she had, you know, some of these Christian bookstores got these trinkets, gospel frisbees, gospel pencils, and all these kind of cool stuff. And I'm just like a trinket person, you know, gadget person. And I saw this walnut. And I looked at it and I thought, this is really weird. It's got, it had a little crank on it, and it had a little, you know, a little tab like you would a tape measure. And I remember looking at this, I'm thinking, this is really weird. And I pulled the whole thing out. It said gospel in a nutshell. And I pulled the whole thing out, and it was these two verses, 3 and 4, in the little thing. I'm going, okay, cool. And then I cranked it up again, and I pulled it like I'm an idiot. You know, I'm going, the gospel in a nutshell. And I really believe that that's true in terms of this these verses. This is the gospel in a nutshell. "Moreover, brethren," and then notice what he says, "I declared this to you, I declared it to you, preached it unto you, and you received it, and in this you stand." And what do they stand? And then also they said, "And you were saved with this." And so they stand in this, and that's what I want to do, and I was saved in this, and that's what I had happened to me. And so this is what they were saved. And then verse 11 says, "And you believed this." And so verses 3, what did they believe? And what is necessary for a person to get to heaven? This is critical. And you might want to write this on the left side of your pages there, because I think it'll be very helpful for you. What must a person, you know, all must repent in order to be saved. We're going somewhere with this, actually. And so what must a person believe? And one of the things that's really important about it, we have stated the fact that bound up in the word faith is the idea of repentance. And bound up in the word repentance is the idea of faith. And I use this, we're going to talk even further more about this idea of repentance. We're going to do that. I've got an illustration for you. It's absolutely stunning and really high-tech, technical illustration for you. "But I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died." And I, you know, don't Craig is absolutely right. The words are there. I believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. I believe in all of them are, the plenary inspiration. I believe that they're accurate. I believe that's exactly what God wants in the original autographs, right? And so I think the King James really reflects this, the Christ. Why didn't Paul use Jesus? Because I think what he used is what he was saying here, that Christ, which means anointed one in the Greek, if you were to go the Hebrew on this, you would say Messiah. And so you have here that he is talking about this Christ being God in the flesh. In fact, we see in other portions of the Word of God, unless you believe that he is God in the flesh, you will die in your sins. I mean, unless you believe that he's God, and you also have to have him in the flesh. And we see this in other portions. So he uses the word Christ died, so God in the flesh. And then he died on the cross. He died on the cross. He shed his blood to wash away our sins. And then he was buried. So what do you have to believe? You first of all have to believe, and if I can do this, and I'm about to, if you can see it, can you all see this? You first have to believe, number one on this, you have to believe that Christ equals God. That is to say, you have to believe that Jesus is God. That's what Paul is saying. Number two, that this Christ died on the cross and shed his blood. So I have no problem preaching this in the open air. I have no problem telling this to anybody. No problem telling this to a child. No problem telling them to a young child or an older child. Doesn't matter. Anybody that's breathing ministry. And then what else do we have to believe? That he was buried, which means that he died. In fact, I think the reason why he throws in was buried, he's really attacking the Gnostics. I think he's looking at the Gnostics. It says that Jesus rose again a spirit creature. You know, and I think that that's absolutely wrong. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that very thing. Nothing new under the sun. JWs, you think they got the corner on error? Wrong. Okay, so he died on the cross and was buried. Okay, and then number three, that he rose again from the dead. Arose from the dead. Now this is in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter. Will you jot this down? And this is absolutely crucial, that when the Bible talks about the Greek word soma, S-O-M-A, it always means physical body. And he was talking about his body in John chapter 2, and he says he would raise himself up. Well, he's talking about, in the Greek on that is soma. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about soma. It always means physical body. This is so crucial in talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Absolutely is. And so the Greek word soma, four letters, S-O-M-A, forget my handwriting. Should be a doctor. I play one sometimes in my own mind. Anyway, soma means physical body. Always. It always means physical body. So what you have to understand is when Paul talks about that he rose again from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about physically. So you have to believe that he rose again from the dead physically. And okay, so what else does a person need to believe? So these things are crucial. If I'm communicating the gospel, if I'm evaluating a gospel tract, I'm not going to look at a gospel tract. Now, there's many ways to evaluate a gospel piece of literature. And I don't like to use the word tract. I'm using it with you because we understand what it is. But on the street, they have no idea what you're talking about. Tract? I don't do heroin. You know, I got needle tracks, or are we talking about HO, Lionel tracks? What kind of tracks are you talking about? You know, here's a track for you. What are you saying to people? I mean, we say these things all the time because it's Christianese, but to the secular mind, they have no idea what you're talking about. So we have to communicate so they understand what we're talking about. This is crucial. And so when I go through this, I want to explain to people what this is all about, what this means. And this is like articles of faith. What does a person need to believe in order to be saved? Omit these and you're in trouble. Omit the physical resurrection, you're in trouble. Omit the deity of Christ, you're in trouble. Omit this sacrificial, vicarious atonement on the cross, and you are in trouble. And then also omit the next one, and you're in trouble. Repentance and faith. Now, what do we mean by that? Because you're saying, well, wait a second, I thought this was the same thing. Look at Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke chapter 24. Because the Lord Jesus himself is going to tell us what exactly needs to be believed in order to get to heaven. And what needs to be preached by those who are communicating the truth to people. And this is really essential for our understanding. And notice, if somebody would read 44 through 48 for us, please, nice and loud and clearly.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
Right. So the Lord Jesus concurs with the first three of what Paul says, and then adds repentance, and Paul is not convoluting that or contradicting that in any way. He just says it differently. But he says repentance and faith needs to be preached. And so when we talked about that all must repent to be saved, which is in our notes, what do we mean by that? And we talked about repentance every time in the New Testament, all 66 times. It means metanoia. If it's a verb, metanoia. If it's a noun, let's see, I get this. Metanous, no, metanoia, metano. Metano is the noun, metanoia is the verb. And so it always means a change mind. Always. You can't, I mean, there's no way else to slice it. You know, you've got it, that's what it is. And so we look at this, and so he says, okay, how are we to look at this? We're to look at this with repentance and remission of sins. So bound up in this word repentance is the idea of a changed mind. It's always the same. Changed mind about their self and their sin and about the Savior. And then the changed mind about Jesus Christ. I guess the Savior, that's who the Savior is. And then believe on Him. Believe on Him. Got to do this. This is what I have to communicate to people. I can't do what Zane Hodges wants me to do. I can't do it biblically. You know, Jesus is not, Jesus is real, absolutely real. And He is the guarantor of eternal life. Yes, absolutely. But if I believe that statement and I have no prior understanding of any of this, I'm cooked. I am not saved. In fact, it's interesting, when I gave that illustration to you, what Zane Hodges was writing, he says, I suspect, and he asked the question, is that guy saved on the beach? He says, I suspect that there are some grace people who would say that this man is not saved. And you know, I have a little footnote on this. I go, Roger that. You got that right, Zane, because he doesn't know enough. You got it right. But then he makes a straw argument. He says, for example, he does not know that Jesus died for his sins on the cross and rose the third day. Needless to say, there's a lot more he doesn't know either, such as the doctrine of the Trinity and eternal sonship of Jesus, or the doctrine of the virgin birth. This is called a straw man argument. In other words, you build a straw man and then you come up and whack him, and he looks really impressive that you knock this guy down. You build this argument and knock him down. Jesus is not asking us to believe in the virgin birth. He's not asking us to believe in the Trinity in the sense of all the intricacies of this. He's not asking us to do this. What is He asking of us? that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again physically from the dead, and you have a changed mind about yourself and your sin, and you come and trust in him as your personal Savior. So this straw man argument that Zane Hodges is building is infuriating. Why is it infuriating? Because when people understand or try to follow what Zane Hodges is saying in terms of how to get saved, they're not saved. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire without the real Jesus. And you say, well, that's kind of, you're kind of emotional about this. You betcha it's an emotional issue. Because of the stakes are so high on this. If I look at the Jehovah's Witness and I say to the Jehovah's Witness, I can get a JW to stand here and say, I believe in Jesus and I've received Jesus as my personal Savior. I can get a Mormon to stand here and say, I've received Jesus as my personal Savior. What are we talking about? They must be born again. No, they're not. They got a whole set of definitions with that, with those words that put you right into error. This is dead dog serious stuff. I don't want to be accused of spiritual malpractice. And that's what a lot of guys are doing. They're doing a spiritual malpractice. And they're telling people what it takes to be saved, and that's not what the Bible says that they should say. And that's not at all what the Lord Jesus has to say about it. So all must repent to be saved, and that all must have a changed mind about their self and their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at a situation, and I'm sorry for getting a little emotional about this, but I tell you what, this is if we can get emotional about this, what can we get emotional about? What is there to get emotional about? I mean, you know, the Ravens winning the Super Bowl again. I mean, that's a snoozer. You know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's just intense to me. It's just like crazy. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 20, and we'll start at verse 19. If somebody would read verses 19 through 21. Isn't that a kicker? Isn't this cool? See, I forgot your name.
Cody.
Cody? Forgive me. I have a photographic memory never developed. Anyway, I look at this. Cody, stand up just for a second, will you? Then turn around. I got to look at this. Is this pure cotton?
It's a Target.
So it's probably got some polyester in it? You can stay standing. Okay, let's say it's got some polyester in it, cotton blend. 60%, 40%. 60% cotton, 40% blend. Polyester. And that gives it longevity. And after a long time, are you married? No, not yet. Okay. So let's say, let's say this is Craig's shirt. Okay, and Allie. Craig loves the shirt, but he let you borrow it for a little bit. But after a while, Craig loves the shirt so much, he wears it every day, all day, for 25 years. And, now it is, the cotton's gone. And it's super thin, and all you got is the polyester, okay? But we're not going to go there. She wants to throw it out. He doesn't want to throw it out, and he wants to go in public with it. Well, let's just say we look at this, and we just go, we get a look-see at the blend. Okay, we start to see the polyester, and we see the interweaving of the polyester with the cotton. We go, that's really cool, the polyester and the, and she's taking a picture of you and me right now. Anyway, so we see this interaction, but then we go, shirt, one shirt, cool shirt. Thank you very much. Show them appreciation. Thank you. I think what we're going to do right now is in Acts 20:21 we see the microscopic view of this. We see, notice what it says. He says here, It says, and testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What did they testify? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another thing I like us to look at, another passage of scripture I like us to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yes. No, you got it.
Okay, so generally speaking, it's one thing that we do to be saved.
Yes.
If you wanted to analyze
exactly.
You can see repentance and faith.
That's exactly right. That is exactly where I'm going. But I want to look a little further at the microscopic action of this. I want to look at it with a microscope, a little closer at the blend, okay? Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and if somebody would read for me, just verse 9.
They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Right. What did they have to do? They had to turn and have a changed mind. This is even the Gentiles had to do this because these guys were Gentiles. They had to have a changed mind about themselves and about their sin and their idols and know that those idols couldn't save them. And then have it in turn to Jesus Christ. That is to say, trust in Him. And so we see this. We see this even here. There's other verses that we're going to look at to give the microscopic view. But I have this highly technical hinge. And this is my highly technical illustration. It's a hinge that I stole from my friend Greg Steigelman. And he really doesn't mind. He does know about it. Okay. I look at this, if there's a pin in the middle, if I pull the pin, Cody, and I hand you just this one piece with the holes in it and the things like that and the sharp edges, would I be handing you a hinge? No. I'd be handing you a piece of metal with four holes in it, and then this way, and then bent around, that kind of thing. And so two more, longevity, you know, tubular, you got it. Anyway, it would not be a hinge. You need the other part to be a hinge. And so we say repentance and faith. You're going away from and towards. Having a changed mind about yourself and your sin and toward. And notice what he says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and toward our Lord Jesus, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Going away and toward. It's a part of the hinge. You don't have it without it. So you have to have repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Now, let's look at a passage of scripture that says that this repentance is bound up in the word faith, and the word faith is bound up in the word repentance. Let's look at it. There's two passages I'd like us to look at. Remind me that we got two of them to do it, because I don't want to get lost in the minutia of this, okay, Doc? Look at Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. This is that great passage that the people who believe in baptismal regeneration go crazy over. Church of Christ, all this kind of stuff. This baptism is so required for salvation, right? And they use Acts 2, what do you think? 38, thank you. And so you got Acts 2:38, and they throw this in your face all the time, because I've had it thrown in mine. Acts 2:38. What about Acts 2:38, you know? And they get real vibrato on that. What about Acts 2:38, you know? And I go, what about Acts 2:38? And so we look at this, and it says, and so Peter, and notice when Peter is preaching, notice what he's preaching. See, I feel like I'm going to explode. That's exactly how I feel. And look at verse 31. He, seeing then before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So what is Peter preaching? Don't hand me this stuff that the resurrection's not necessary. These guys died on the basis that they would be raised again. They died for that. Oh, it drives me crazy. Okay, seeing then the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or Hades, Neither his flesh did see corruption. Why? Because he rose again physically from the dead. You know, ghosts can't, you know, they're not going to have the problem with this issue of corruption, but a physical body will. And so he didn't see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which we would now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Boy, is that ever loaded. You know, that is a quote from the Old Testament. And therefore, let all the house... Who's he talking to? Israel. He's talking to Jews. He's in Jerusalem. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. What? Both Lord. Kurios. What did they have to change? They had to change their mind on who Jesus was. He's both God. He's both Lord. He's not just the dominant master. He is Lord. He is God. And Messiah. He's both Lord and Christ. Oh, man. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, and here's that verse, repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's just back up just a hair, because we're going to go into section number 2. Okay, so he says repent. And what did they do? They did that very thing. And in many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this generation. Oh, actually, he didn't say that right off the bat. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, were about added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, you talk about a harvest. That's okay with me. Wouldn't you like to have an open-air meeting, Eric? 3,000 come to Christ. Talk about having literature and follow-up. And they did it. They did it. They did this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay? So this is fantastic. So now, the baptismal regeneration dudes and dudettes are saying to me and to you, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Repent and be baptized in order to be saved. So, okay, should we take it from this verse that that's exactly what we should do? And they go, yea, verily. Well, then I have a problem. And it's in Acts chapter 10. Because this is to Israel, this is to the Jews. And then in Acts chapter 10, you got another situation here. And just for the sake of, I mean, it's a long chapter. And so you've got it for the sake of brevity. He's in Simon the Tanner's house up on the roof, and he's having this vision. He goes into a trance. He has this vision. A sheet comes down. It's all of stuff that's unclean. He says, he hears a voice, take and eat. He says, no way, I'm a good Jew. Schroeder Lewis paraphrase. He says, I'm a good Jew. I don't touch unclean stuff. Don't call clean, unclean, what I call clean. Goes back up, comes down again. Boom, he says it again. Three times this happens. Then after that, all of a sudden he hears a knock at the door, and it's Cornelius, a servant of Cornelius. And then notice where it says, the angel spoke unto Cornelius and departed and called unto his two household servants and devoted soldiers of those that waited on him continually. So they went and got Peter. They went and got Peter. Now, Peter was the guy preaching in Acts chapter 2. Now Peter goes, and he goes to Cornelius' household, and the same thing takes place. They preach the word of God. He preaches again, and he shares with them the Bible, shares with them the word of God. And let's see, where do we pick this up? And let's look at verse 38 through, this is going to be through 43, if you wouldn't mind doing that, please. Somebody. Acts chapter 10, verses 38 through 43.
Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission.
So what was the qualification he said? He didn't say repent. He said, what did he say? He said that these guys would believe. And you know, anybody who believes on this, and that's interesting. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word. Okay, so what is taking place? And they have the circumcision who believed were astonished. They have those who are Jews, who are now Christians. We're like, wow, these guys are uncircumcised. They're not of the household of Israel. And this is happening. Holy Spirit falls on them just like us. Wow, this is incredible. Because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they obviously believed and trusted. Okay, got a picture of this? They became Christians. And then the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water of these and that these should not be baptized who will receive the Holy Spirit as well as we? So what was the condition? Did they get saved first and then get baptized? Yes. Was the condition in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized? In other words, they had a whole different set of conditions for the Jews? No. In fact, we're going to show that in a second here. And then he goes and he finishes and then verse 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord and asked if they, to tarry certain days, okay? So now he goes back. This is in chapter 11. He's going back and he's recounting what took place with Cornelius. He goes through this, what took place with Cornelius. And so the Jews, and he goes back there and he talks about it, and notice what he says. It says in verse 12, would somebody read verse 12 and following? Actually, verse 12 all the way through 17. Somebody, please, quick.
And the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. We entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. He said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all the household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning.
Okay, now just let me pause you. So that word beginning is crucial. It's not the beginning of the earth. What was the beginning? And this is proof positive that the church started in Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the church. The beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2. This is crucial in terms of our understanding of eschatology. Sorry. Wait a second. Okay, just stop right there for a second. Okay, so what happened was this. He tells them this. He says, this happened at the beginning, and this is the beginning of the church, and who is he to withhold this? I mean, this is the same gift, and those that believed, how could I withstand God? This is something brand new. And in terms of eschatology, The church is a parenthesis in God's timetable. Absolutely, God, and this is one of the key passages to prove that. But for our sake, he goes, and then verse 18 is an absolute linchpin for what we're trying to say here. Then they heard these things. Who's they? The Jews heard these things, the Jewish Christians. They held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted what? Repentance unto life. Peter, in this passage, in Acts chapter 10 and 11, didn't use the word repent once. But yet they say they equate what they believed as repentance. It's synonymous. It's bound up. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 then. Acts chapter 2 says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two things on this one. First of all, God does it to four groups in the book of Acts. You charismatics, listen to this. Because I was a charismatic and a Pentecostal, and I knew of what it is, okay? They say, well, see, you have the day of Pentecost. That's why they call them Pentecostals, you know? You have this situation. We want the same fire and love and power. Well, the Holy Spirit takes and baptizes, not subsequently after salvation, but if you are not baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, that's what baptizo means, to be placed into the body, to be placed into, literally what it means, baptizo. The Holy Spirit places you, the moment you believe, into the body of Christ. And if you do not have that, you're not saved. And happens the moment you believe. The Spirit of God places you, baptizes you into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And so what happens here is that you have this. The Holy Spirit does this. They receive the Holy Spirit. So you have four groups that could potentially be alienated. The first group would be Jews. They get this great thing. Now the Gentiles, they could be alienated from this. Well, we got the experience. And this is what blew away the Jews as they watched the Gentiles have the same experience. And then you have it with Samaritans and then the disciples of John. You have these potential groups that could have been splintered like crazy. He doesn't do it again. He does it only to those groups. And so what God did in that is in giving the same experiential action with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I'm uniting these groups. There is no more Jew or Gentile. There's one church. And that is crucial for us to understand. But when he says to us, by way of our understanding here, repent, Peter is saying, believe. But they have to have a changed mind, because bound up in the word repent is what? Faith. So you can't have true repentance without true faith, and you can't have true faith without true repentance. Can't do it, sir.
The four groups you were talking about are the four instances of the Spirit of God being given.
Right.
Exactly.
Right. To unite the church.
And aside from those, like today, a believer who is saved, upon believing, receives the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. They have the Holy Spirit.
That
exactly right. Some people say, well, Acts, man, we got to have the same thing as Acts. No, because give me your car. You know, you got a better car than I do. In fact, let's swap houses. I love the granite in your house. On the sinks and the countertops. I mean, you know, you live in a nicer neighborhood. I mean, whatever. Because they had all things in common. I mean, no way. We're doing exactly what they did. It's a transitional book. We failed to understand that. We failed to understand. Well, you listen, you want that Pentecostal fire. You want that. Yes, Lord. You know, I want to tell you something. Obey God, you'll get that Pentecostal fire. It's obedience. Not the speaking in tongues. I've spoken in tongues. Thought I had prophecy. Yes, and I can really do it now. Shut a Micaiah. Okay. But in Acts 2:38, let's just look at this. And I really believe that, and be baptized every one of you. is parenthetic. Understood? What parentheses? In other words, you could remove that. And what is he saying? I'm not saying remove the word of God. I'm saying you could take this out because it's a parenthesis. He says, and Peter said unto them, repent in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism comes later. Baptism is not a formula to get saved, according to Acts 2:38, because you've got the exact opposite in Acts 10. So when I talk to these guys who believe in baptismal regeneration, that you got to be baptized in order to be saved, I want to take them to Acts 10. I want to take them to 1 Corinthians 1:17. Because Jesus never baptized anybody. He didn't baptize anybody. Paul said he didn't come to send me to baptize. He didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. We're adding all this junk to it. All to the junk to the Bible. This is what you need to believe. This is what a person needs to have. And this is a changed mind. We got to get it in our minds, and maybe we even have to change our minds regarding this. So this is really important for us to understand. No, number three in our notes. Repentance includes the total personality. We have intellect, emotions, and will. We have to have a changed mind. And we talk about our intellect. We have to have a changed mind when we talk about this. It's going to change. And when I talk to people about Jesus Christ, I want to hit three areas. And that would be intellect, emotions, and will. Actually, I want to talk to the intellect, and I want to move the will, and the emotions come last. That's what I want to do. I want to talk to the intellect, because the Bible has to make sense to people. Do we understand, and I'm blending a little bit how to witness to somebody, but do we understand that the world out there thinks you've committed intellectual suicide? They do. Go to a university and try to talk to people about Christ. And you say, well, I have done that. You find it difficult? You find it tough? Because what are they doing? They're saying, well, this doesn't make any sense. This is so stupid. Why would I believe? Because they have a whole set of beliefs of what Christianity is, and they've rejected that. And that's not, they rejected not even what the Bible teaches what Christianity is. And so we've got to blow the lid off their argument and give them the real thing. And this is the thing that we have to really look at. So we touch all three areas. Okay, the mind and attitudes must change in respect to self, sin, and God. We must view sin as evil, abhorrent against God. We, concerning ourselves, we must realize the wicked condition of our heart and that our condemnation is just. Concerning God, we must realize God is love, but God is also light, which he speaks of his holiness. Two conditions regarding emotions. We don't expect all to have the same feelings, and we seek Christ, not an emotional experience. I want to tell you something. I'm sick and tired of evangelists to tell deathbed stories just to pluck the string of the emotion. Get them weeping. I mean, I'm sick and tired. I've heard guys lie from the pulpit telling stories that would touch the emotions that weren't true. I was in New Jersey one time, and I heard this evangelist, and he talked about it in the first person about he almost died because he gave his blood. And I'm thinking to myself, I heard that story in Chicago. I did. I heard that story in Chicago. The guy was dishonest from the pulpit. But what was the reaction in the chapel? Oh, you could hear, you know, going, oh, it's horrible. Oh, you know, it's terrible. He wasn't telling the truth. So we must be honest. We seek Christ, not an emotional experience. People are going to respond differently. They will respond differently to things. People are different. You'll have some people just blubber like a baby, and you'll have some people go, thank you. You know, and walk away, you know. Doesn't mean they're not saved. You haven't cried yet. Come on. Boom! Ah! There you go. Okay. So, number four, what repentance is not? What repentance is not?
Oh boy.
Okay. Repentance is not a mere emotional stress or anguish caused by sin. Judas was sorry he had betrayed Christ, but his repentance was not genuine. He didn't have a changed mind about this. Since it was only remorse omitted by the vital intellectual and volitional elements which accompany saving faith. He didn't have that. And so he did not have true repentance, because true repentance is true faith. And they're bound up together. Repentance is not something one does in a meritorious way to show sorrow or contrition for his sin. God will accept no works whatever as credit towards salvation. Repentance must be inward, not outward only. Must contain the intellectual and volitional elements. You must know and understand that you cannot save yourself. That Jesus, that you are a sinner. That you can't save yourself, and that Jesus Christ is God. That's intellectual. And we need to move the will to say, this is true of me. And then trust him. Repentance does not mean a change of action, a change of life, sorrow for sin, a turning from sin, acts of penance, or even a willingness for a change of life, or any other action on the sinner's part to save for a changed mind. So, do you believe Chris? I mean, do you really believe Chris that in repentance you can't have a changed life from that? Sure, but that's not repentance. It can lead to a change of life. And a person who trusts in Jesus Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, they are a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. They will be a changed person. They are. Therefore, and we have that, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, a person who has truly placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will be a new creation. But will that person always exhibit that new life for all to see and value? The answer is no. You're not going to have it all the time. And it's progressive. Question, do you believe in progressive sanctification? And I hope the answer would say, yes, I do. And so what I have to do is people grow, and they grow at different speeds. I was 5'7 in 8th grade, 6'2 in 9th grade. I grew, 5 inches in one summer. My pants went from long pants to flood pants. I mean, boom, and just like that. People are different. I mean, they really are. Sometimes they're short, and all of a sudden, boom. I got a friend of mine that, Larry Mellinger, at his 20th reunion in his high school, they had no idea who he was or who his wife was. They had no idea. Because when Larry Mellinger graduated from Thousand Oaks High School in Thousand Oaks, California, he was 5'10". And if you looked at Larry Mellinger today, he is a beast. He's tall, big-boned, a good first baseman, and looks like Roger Moore with a full beard and a handsome guy, and his wife looks like Cher. And so when they went to the 23, they go, who are you? Because he was a short little squirt then. Now he's 6'6", about 250, and I mean, he's cool, you know? And they're going, huh, who's that? He changed. He grew all that out of high school. It's just amazing. People change and grow at different speeds. So will we always say, you know, like my father. My father trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And he still was bumming cigarettes off of people. Oh, no. He couldn't be saved. And he still would have a Seagram 7 every once in a while. And by the way, he bummed it because he was too cheap to buy them himself. And all of a sudden, you know, even to this day, some of his language is a little salty. Even to this day. He was a staff sergeant under Patton. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge. He saw so much action, it was unbelievable. You know, I mean, you know, he still has some problems with the old man. He still has this. Does that mean he's not saved? Some people would say yes. Some people would say that. Okay, let's look at this. And it says, so it's not if you exhibit this, you know. And by the way, when they say, well, by your fruits you shall know them. Who is that talking about? False teachers. Of course you're going to look at these guys. They're perverts, you know. And they're what they're teaching and what their fruits are from that is just disgusting. But that's not applicable to the Christian in terms of our assurance. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you're not going to have assurance from the Word of God. You're not. You're not going to claim assurance from the Word of God. If you've ever read the book, and I strongly recommend getting that book, Limiting Omnipotence by Dave Dunlop. Get the book. It's an excellent book. And he talks about R.C. Sproul, when the Legionnaires, and that's the organization that he had, Legionnaires had a conference, and they said this. They said, James Montgomery Boyce, is dying right now. Please pray that he dies in faith. This guy, pastor for I don't know how long of 10th Pres in Philadelphia. This guy has written so much stuff and, you know, preached and all the 30 to 40 years of ministry. And that's what R.C. Sproul says. Pray that he dies in faith. What? Are you kidding? Got no assurance? This guy's got doesn't have assurance that when he dies, he's going to heaven? Because the Calvinist can't point to a time that they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They can't point to a verse. They can't look at 1 John 5:13 and says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes in him has everlasting life. They can't, that's not 1 John. 1 John is, I write these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? Because the elect can't know. They just come into the issue. And if you don't live the life, it's not that you lost your salvation. You never had it. That's the Calvinist position. And the Calvinist has almost zero assurance. It's true. Very true. And it's really difficult because what happens is if you start you living this life and you'd say, well, I've trusted Christ my Savior, isn't that fantastic? I live this life, live this life. And then all of a sudden you backslide. Some person comes up and says, you know, you're not saved. You're not born again. Why? Because if you were, you would live the life. And so what happens with this is, for lack of a better, well, I'll use black. What they do, and we got yet red. What they do is they essentially take this carnal Christian and say the carnal Christian doesn't exist. Carnality is not there. You either are saved, full-bore, flat-out spiritual Christian, or you're not. There's no such thing as carnal Christian. It's true. Absolutely a fact. Absolutely a fact. Yes, sir?
You know Dwight Knight, right? Dwight Knight?
I don't know if I've ever met him. What was the last one?
Bearing fruit.
Gotcha. What's the other one?
The first one is backsliders, and the second one is bearing fruit.
What does he mean by backslider?
Backsliders are, you know, people who are just, they say they're Christians, but they don't.
They're not Christians? Does he mean by backslider is not a Christian? I don't know what he means. He's saying he's a carnal Christian.
I think he was offering a different way of saying the same thing.
Yeah, backslidden. Yeah, I mean, carnal Christian. I mean, you know, definitely. But see, is there a carnal Christian? Yes, there is a carnal Christian. And sometimes those carnal Christians look exactly like the unsaved. But they're born again. They're going to heaven. I mean, how do you deal with people? I mean, how do you deal with a guy who says he got saved at the age of 6? And then he bears all this fruit and does all these wonderful things for God. Then he gets a girlfriend. The girlfriend, he's in love with the girlfriend. He wants to marry the girlfriend, right? His best friend comes and steals the girlfriend and marries her. He goes right into a tailspin, spiritually speaking, and gets hooked on cocaine for 4 years. Saved or unsaved. And then all of a sudden, he's on this cocaine stupor, he comes to his mind, just like the prodigal, comes to his mind and has a changed mind about how stupid it was for him to get hooked on cocaine and stops. No Al-Anon, no methadone, no 12-step, no nothing. He just says, this is stupid. And comes back to wanting to live the spiritual life. You know, how do you deal with a person like that? You know, I mean, am I going to say to that guy, you are never saved, you're not born again? Because what happens is it becomes a yo-yo for you. It becomes a yo-yo Christianity. When I believed you could lose it, I remember how God showed me. It was John 3:3, and I was coming out of the terminal tower, taking a right to preach in the open air in downtown Cleveland, and I was meditating on the John 3:3. And it says you must be born again, right? And then all of a sudden it hit me. What it didn't say. It doesn't say you must be born again and again and again and again and again. And I thought to myself, here's what I thought. Theologically, it's a yo-yo. You got it? Now you don't. You've got it? Now you don't. And I'm thinking to myself, this is theological yo-yo time. You know, and for the Calvinists, though, they have no idea how the assurance of salvation. They don't. Anyway. So, I have no idea where we are in our notes. Five. Relation of repentance to faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Turn to God from idols. Both repentance and faith are required for salvation, as already shown. But they occur simultaneously and inseparable pairs of the same decision. Same thing. The New Testament teaches that repentance can be synonymous with faith when it is used in a salific manner. And we see those two passages that we've already discussed. And here's the fill-ins for you. Number one, Peter. Peter answers to the plea of his listeners, cry, what shall we do? Tells them, Acts 2:38, repent. We often are confused and thus misdirected and be baptized portion of that great verse, missing the point that he told them that to repent is really to believe. Peter is telling his Jewish audience to repent, have a changed mind about the Lord Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of sins. It seems that and be baptized is a parenthetical addition by Peter, signifying what a Jewish person who is already a believer should do, be baptized. Peter easily could have said, repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thus, repentance is equated with believing. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 or 43. Peter tells his Gentiles listeners, give him all the prophets witness that believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Then in a stunning statement, Dr. Luke records in Acts 11:18 that his listeners of Peter recounted that Cornelius' conversion said then that they had repentance unto life. Clearly, these two instances, we see the repentance is synonymous with faith. Other passages that are similar to these two instances are Acts 3, 5, compare that with 6, 7, 17, 30, and 31. The Gospel of John, the Epistle to the Galatians, do not either use the word repent or repentance. The Epistle to the Romans uses the term repentance 2:4 only once. And in this verse, 2:4, we see the self-righteousness of the moralist being worthy of God's judgment, and that God's goodness should lead them to a change of their minds about themselves and their sin, that they cannot attain God's righteousness by themselves, and to understand that God's mercy and grace is leading them to that change of mind. Sometimes repentance is mentioned as a separate requirement for salvation along with faith. Other times, and in most passages, faith is only mentioned as the requirement for salvation. The proposition that repentance is an inseparable part of saving faith satisfactorily harmonizes these two facts. There are various ways to express the unity and intrinsic nature of faith and repentance, such as bound up, negative part, and positive part of faith. But the fact remains the same, namely that repentance is intrinsically and inextricably. Inextricably means you can't pull it apart. You cannot extract. You cannot take away from it. They are inextricably the same. Together, in the one act of believing. Repentance is a synonym for faith, and faith is often a synonym for repentance. This is very important in our understanding, because this is how one, in this present day and in the past, comes to the Savior for salvation. The other huge issue is, what must a person believe in order to be saved eternally from their sin? And we looked at that. Here's your blank facts. The blank there is facts. The facts one must believe. And we talked about this right here, wherever this was. Boom. And so this is what these are explicit facts one must believe in order to be saved. They must repent, change mind about their sin, their inability to save themselves, about who Jesus is and what he did, and in faith trust him as their Savior. These are, without a doubt, necessary for salvation. Conclusion, and then we're going to stop here on this. Conclusion, in order for a person to be saved, he or she must have a changed mind, repent about their sin. They must understand that they cannot save themselves. They must have a changed mind, repent about who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh. They must know and understand that what Jesus did, that he died on the cross as their substitute, and that he rose again from the dead physically. And they must believe on Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When they do that, they have eternal life. This is cool. Now, we're going to talk about faith. We'll talk about this, and we'll say, well, what's the point of talking about faith? But we're going to talk about it, and it's going to be a short, you know, then we're going to move right into world religions and cults and that kind of stuff. We're going to talk about religions and the different cults primarily. Yes?
On page 10, what was it writing again?
Say again?
On page 10, number 5.
Somebody got that? Okay, you gave him the blank. You get the blank, Javen? Okay, gotcha. Okay, this is absolutely critical in what a person understands and what they believe. I mean, you've got tons of people out there, and I have to tell you this is true, telling us what a person must do to get to heaven. And I've got to say to you, is if I'm going to be faithful to the Word of God and to the, I mean, listen, Paul rebuked Peter to his face. He rebuked Peter to his face. When somebody gets up and says, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to do that in order to be saved, the only things you got to do is believe this. You have to have a changed mind about yourself. One passage I'd like us to look at, if you just don't mind, and then we're done with this, bro. One passage is Romans chapter 10. This is often used from a point of view of saying you must have Jesus Lord of your life in order to be saved. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And I held to that mantra. I did. I held to that thing. If he's not Lord at all, of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, let's just look at this a little bit. And a lot of people derive something like that from Acts chapter 10. And it says, you know, first of all, I've had people actually tell me we never pray for the lost. I had a guy actually tell me that. Well, verse 1, how do you handle it? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There you go. It just blew that guy's theology out the door. Open the window, you know. Why shatter glass? And so then he talks about this, and then he says, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, speak on this wise. Not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. This is Romans chapter 8, verse, we just finished, Romans chapter 10, verse 7, verse 8. But what saith it? And the it is what?
Scripture.
The scripture in the Old Testament. Well, what saith it? And he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay? So what saith it? So he's quoting Deuteronomy 30, and to whom is he speaking in Romans chapter 10? You've got 9, 10, and 11. 9, the past of Israel. 10, the present of Israel. 11, the future of Israel. Okay, he's talking about Israel, 9, 10, and 11. He's talking about Israel. It's a parenthesis in the book of Romans, right? So he's talking to Jews. And he says, what saith it? These Jews understand what he's saying. That, what is he saying? What saith it? The word is near thee and even in thy mouth. What is he saying? He's saying, believe this. Because the Jews, it's an Hebraic expression. When the Jews believed something, they would say it's in your mouth. They really believed it. Okay? How can we show that? And well, that we can show that from Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. But also notice what he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What do they have to believe? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. The word confess means to speak the same thing. Does he mean the mouth? No. Why do you say no? Say what?
How would mute
people get saved? How about tubes and all this kind of going down their throat? They can't talk. Huh?
Or Cornelius.
Right. Or anybody.
Cornelius wasn't speaking when he was saved.
Right. And so these guys, and also look at the parallelism on this. With the mouth and believe in thine heart. If we're going to say, and there's people that say this, we're going to talk about this in a second. Not in a second. This is later. What they're going to say is, they're going to say you got to confess it. So I've had people say, oh, Tony, you've trusted Christ? Come and tell Eric. Go ahead, say it. I've trusted Christ. Hey, confession. See? And they use this passage. Well, okay, is that what you really, really want to hold to that? Yes. Then we're talking about the muscle in your chest. Because you can't have it both ways. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and my means speaking, then you got to believe with this muscle. And all the times we say, receive Jesus and talk to kids about trusting Christ into your heart, you really got to mean that. We don't mean that. We mean into the life and that kind of thing. He's not talking about the muscle, and he ain't talking about the lips of Bicolorus. He ain't talking about that. He's talking about that it's in his mouth. Verse 8 is a critical ingredient to understanding 9 and 10. Because if we don't understand that it's an Hebraic expression, that they really believed it. It was in their mouth. And if you say the same thing, in other words, you're agreeing with God that this is what, and what did the Jews have to change their mind about? Because repentance is in here. What did they have to change their mind about? That Jesus is not the bastard child of Mary and Joseph, but that he is God. Ho Kurios, Lord Jesus. Some translations put it as Jesus is Lord, but the Greek is clear, Ho Kurios. They had to believe that Jesus was God. Talk about a changed mind. They had to change their mind about who Jesus was. And then notice how he continues this. Says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is God, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Boy, there you go. There it is. Preaching all the time. The physical, he's God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again physically from the dead. Right? And bound up in the word believe is the idea of a changed mind. So what do they have to change their mind about? They have to change their mind about their self and their sin. They're no longer self-righteous. They can't do it. And that Jesus is God. Oh, man. There's a big one. This is huge. And it's true for the Gentiles as well, as we've seen in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. So it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, notice what he says. He doesn't say whosoever confesses and then believes. He just says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is all over and rich unto all that call upon him. That's why Cornelius had the same experience. And praise God for that too. Because if you're of Jewish blood, and if you're not, we have been incredible beneficiaries of this salvation. So there's no differences between the Jew and the Gentile. We can all come because there's only three ethnic divisions, two in the old, three in the new. You have two in the old, Jew and every else non-Jew, Gentiles. In the new, Jew, Gentile, and now the church, Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. Clear as a bell on this. And so what he says this, is there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is all, is over all, is rich unto them that call upon his name. And that is not, hey, you can do that, that's for sure, but it's a belief. And notice what he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes?
Calling has the aspect of speaking, confessing with your mouth. And here it's not calling on his name literally.
No, it's believing. It's in his mouth. That means to say he believes it. That's why he says in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Hallelujah. What a savior. And so when I go and talk to people about Christ, it's really, we've got to understand what he is saying to us and how we are to be presenting the gospel. We are going to talk about this. My brother, my dear brother of Bucket Week, we only have in this section left 2.5 pages. And then we get into the cults. So I just thought I'd share that with you. Yeah, we're going to. If you don't want to speak anymore, I'll be glad to just keep on going. But I think people need a break from me, that's for sure. Yes. One time I was teaching, this is really fun, I was teaching in Emmaus, I was teaching personal evangelism. And as I was teaching, and this is unbelievable to me. And so we got this auditorium at Emmaus Bible College, and I'm teaching a personal evangelism. Part of that course at the time was the cults. And now I'm teaching on Mormonism. I'm going through what Mormons, all this kind of stuff. And guess what? At the top of the stairs from this little amphitheater type of situation, two Mormon missionaries come down and sit down. Yes. It was great. It was fantastic. They're sitting there looking like, well,
oh, this is really a fine thing that you're doing.
I'm slamming Mormonism like you can't believe. They're there. I'm just going, you know, and they're just going, oh. And then we all went to, I don't know, what was it called, JC? The Yum Yum Pit or something like that, where they have snacks and treats. You can buy all that junk. And we said, let's go over there. The whole class went, you know, we had like about, I don't know, 80 to 100 in the class. We're packed in this place, and these two poor Mormon missionaries are standing there, all these students looking at them going, they're really real. It's really... Anyway, Father, we just ask you that you would help us to understand your word and hold true to the book, not to a culture, not to anything else, but to the book. Help us to be Bereans. Help us to check out what anybody is saying about the gospel compared to the book. And help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we ask you to work in this in our lives. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're breaking. After an announcement, we're breaking.